This evening, I actually picked Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 and verse 16, which you've already read. So you'll bear with me if I read those again for you. Before that, though, let's go ahead and do a quick prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this special day that you have given us, that you have provided for us 2,000 years ago, this child that was born for us, that would be the Savior of the world. And we just thank you for him. I pray that tonight as we study this little section and kind of go through it, that you would show us how we can leave a lasting legacy that will honor and glorify you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read this section to you, and then we'll get into the sermon here. It says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ is to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel."' Then Herod summoned all the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own way, to their own country by another way." Excuse me. And then, in verse 16, it says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all in that region who were 2 years old and under, according to that time that he had ascertained from the wise men." So when I mention the name Walt Disney, for many of you, your thoughts go instantly to images of Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck, to movies such as Snow White and Mary Poppins, and for the young of heart in the room, Disneyland or Epcot Center at Disney World. Wikipedia writes the following about Mr. Disney. It says, "Walt Disney was an American entrepreneur, animator, writer, voice actor, and film producer. As a pioneer of the American animation industry, he introduced several new development in the production of cartoons. As a film producer, Walt Disney holds the record for the most Academy Awards earned by an individual, having won 22 Oscars from 59 nominations. He was also presented with 2 Golden Globe Special Achievement Awards and an Emmy Award, among other honors. Several of his films are included in the National Film Registry by the Library of Congress." I believe many of you would agree that the legacy that Mr. Disney left was both positive and influential. However, if you stop and consider, you'll realize that there are 2 kinds of legacy. The first type, which is the type that Mr. Disney left, is made in the flesh or the physical realm to man or by man to the world. The other type is that made by the spirit or the spiritual realm by man to God. Each kind is capable of producing both good and bad outcomes. Throughout history, humanity has been consumed with leaving positive worldly legacies. Some have built vast kingdoms. Others have gained all types of wisdom and knowledge. And some, like Mr. Disney, have created cultural icons. Here's the thing. No matter what worldly legacy you leave, whether it be good or bad, it is of no consequence compared to the godly legacy that we leave. Only a very few, like Mr. Disney, will leave a worldly legacy that will endure. But even then, his legacy will not last for long. Eventually, like all worldly legacies, it will fade away. But the godly legacies that we leave, whether good or bad, will have a lasting impact for following generations for all eternity. Well, most of us know the story of the Magi, or wise men, from the Christmas story. I want to look at their story from a different point of view. I want us to notice two different responses to the birth of Jesus, and then I want us to evaluate the spiritual legacy that each of these responses left for the remaining generations. And then I'd like to ask ourselves, and or you, what kind of spiritual legacy are you leaving for the next generation? However, before we begin, I would just like to set the stage here. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, it tells us that the events of the story start in Jerusalem. We learn that some time has passed since the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem of Judea. We're not given an exact date for when these events occur, but we know it's happened during the reign of King Herod the Great, probably toward the end of his reign. Based on the information from verse 16, we can speculate that it has been up to about 2 years since Jesus was born. While there is also some question on the exact sequence of events, we also know that Jesus and his parents are in a house in Bethlehem and no longer in the stable. Then, unexpectedly, a group of magi or wise men arrive from the east. Our text is not specific on their number, but because of the relative safety in groups due to the long distance travel, it is more than likely that there were many other people present with the magi. In addition to their support staff, it's possible that the total number of individuals was up near 20 or 30 people or more. Additionally, we do not know for sure exactly where in the east they originated from. Most believe that the Magi came from the region somewhere near Babylon or Persia, which is modern-day Iraq and Iran. This makes sense because the word Magi was associated with magicians, enchanters, and astrologers of the Medes and Persians. The Magi were known to have cultivated astrology, medicine, and occult natural sciences. But here's the interesting part. These supposed pagan Gentiles came for one reason and one reason alone. They came seeking the King of the Jews. They came to worship Jesus, the Messiah. So the stage is set. So let's begin with Herod. Let's look at Herod's response to the birth of King Jesus, and then let's evaluate the spiritual legacy that he left. The first thing I would like to notice there in verse 3 is that he had a troubled mind and spirit. Being troubled in spirit isn't necessarily a bad thing. Even Christ himself had a troubled spirit before he faced the cross. No, the real question here is, what do you do with those troubling thoughts that come your way? If you allow the inevitable troubles in this life to control and dominate your thoughts and then let them dictate how you respond, the end result will be even more trouble. Trouble beads trouble, as Job 4:8 says. Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble will reap the same. Unfortunately for Herod, he let his troubled spirit get the best of him. This was a path that Herod took far too often, and each time it resulted in a decision that eventually brought sadness and pain. Notice also that not only is Herod troubled, but all Jerusalem with him. This isn't a good start. When your troubled spirit spills out and begins to affect those around you, then you need to hit the pause button and start questioning the path that you're on. We see that instead of trusting in the Lord and seeking God's understanding in the matter, Herod chose to solve the problem in his own way. For Herod, his troubled mind and spirit, along with his demons of suspicion and jealousy of power, caused him once again to choose the wrong path. And then the second thing we want to notice is that about Herod, that he had a scheming and deceptive and evil heart bent on wickedness. From the writings of Josephus, Herod, in his mind, believed he was a pious man and quite frequently appealed to God. Being a Jewish convert, he regarded himself as a devout follower of God and his laws. But in reality, he did not know God, nor did he follow his laws. We see the start of this evil scheming in verse 4, where Herod begins by trying to figure out where this king of the Jews was to be born. For the entirety of his reign, Herod had faced an uphill battle, since most of the Jews considered him to have an illegitimate claim to the throne of David. So the question from the Magi is, where is he who has been born king of the Jews, was concerning. This potential threat could not be tolerated. He must do anything and everything to ensure that his position as king of Israel would remain. So what did he do? He assembled all of the chief priests and scribes of the people and inquired of them generally where the Christ was to be born. And then once he determined that general area, now all he needed to do was determine exactly where. To give Herod a little credit here, just a little. It seems that he had at least some level of conscience still left in him. His desire to find the exact location was probably his hope to be a little more discreet, so that he wouldn't have to perform a mass killing. That being said, after the secret interview with the Magi, where he found out the exact moment the star had appeared, he more than likely had a backup plan already in place in case it was needed. After conversing with the Magi, he sent them on their way with a seemingly honorable motive to let him know where the child was so that he too could come and worship. Well, this statement, however, was full of deception and falsehood. He had no intention of coming to worship this king of the Jews. Herod had a completely different motive altogether. Therefore, the last thing we want to notice about Herod and the climax of his evil intentions was what he wanted to murder innocent children. After being tricked by the Magi, Herod, already embittered spirit and suspicion with his heart, that got the better of him. My fingers are dry. There you go. The true intent of his heart was revealed, and as we suspected, his desire was not to worship Jesus, but to murder him. We see the intent of Herod's heart unfold in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious. That word furious means hot with anger. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under. Ultimately, we see that Herod's troubled spirit and evil scheming led to the slaughter of many innocents. While there are many historical narratives of Herod the Great and all that he had done, the spiritual legacy that he left to us and all the world is still remembered every Christmas. And this is one of the vilest ever recorded. Herod's response to the birth of King Jesus is indicative of a poor spiritual legacy. His troubled spirit, in combination with his deceptive and wicked heart, and ultimately his lack of true belief in God, caused him to completely miss the blessing that Jesus could offer him. His murderous response will undoubtedly be known for all eternity, and I think you would all agree that his spiritual legacy is not a very good one. Now let's look at the Magi and look at their response to King Jesus. Well, first we notice from the start the Magi showed a diligent faithfulness. As previously mentioned, the Magi came from the east, probably somewhere from the Mesopotamian Valley, between the modern-day cities of Baghdad or Babylon and Shush or Susa. Assuming they started from Susa, the journey to Jerusalem was approximately 1,100 miles long. And you probably asked me how I know that. I Googled it. And actually, I didn't Google it. I did a Google Maps of it. I checked it. It's 1,100 miles long. And it obviously, that trip would not be an easy one to make due to the many hazards along the way. There was also a significant time commitment for such a journey. Assuming that the Magi could cover, on average, 25 miles per day, the trip itself would take upwards of 60 days to complete. This would include time for restocking of supplies and resting their camels and horses. But also, prior to leaving, there would need to be some additional time required for planning the trip and the logistics effort that was surely needed. Yet despite all this, they persevered, they endured their trials, and faithfully did all that was necessary to come and pay homage to a child king who they didn't even know for sure existed. Believing what they had known and assumed to be true, they set their hearts on seeing him who had been born king of the Jews, and they never rested until they saw him. Next, we can see evidence of their faith, diligent faithfulness by their exceeding joyfulness when they saw the star again. You know, it must have been very confusing and depressing to them to make so many plans or travel such a far distance, to come with such high expectations, only to realize that everything might be for naught. This is probably how the Magi felt when they arrived in Jerusalem. I mean, I'm sure that the Magi showed up expecting a city full of joy and excitement. Instead, they were met with apathy, a king who seemed to be troubled and preoccupied. Then on top of it, nobody in the city knew anything about the child or where it might be. Next, the Magi are told the child might possibly be in a small town close by named Bethlehem. And then they're told that they should go and try to find the child in an unfamiliar place and then report back if he's really there or not. Fortunately, this did not dissuade them. They probably figured that they had nothing to lose, and since they had no better option, and in their heart of hearts, they truly did want to see and worship this promised child, what's another 5 miles? Therefore, they would do what they needed to do to make this happen. Then the unexpected happens. That star that they saw in the east, the one that had so motivated them so many months prior, it suddenly appears. It seems to be moving and leading them in the direction they needed to go anyways, towards this town of Bethlehem. Their excitement grows until the star stops directly over a house in the town. And there they finally see the child and his mother. They can't contain their excitement. They found the child, the king whom they've traveled so far to see. And so we see the climax of the Magi's diligent faithfulness and their exceeding joy. It's a true heart of desire to worship King Jesus. It's inevitable. The Magi's emotions abound and their joy overflows because of this. They have no option but to fall on their knees and begin to worship the King of Kings. In contrast to Herod, the Magi's diligent faith and exceeding joy are ultimately proof of their true belief in God and his promises. They did not want to miss the blessing that Jesus, the child king, could offer. And in recognition of Jesus, who Jesus was, they offered him the kingly gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, the account of the Magi by Matthew is the only time these Magi are ever mentioned in all of Scripture. But the scriptural legacy that they leave is larger than life. Their story and the faithfulness they displayed is forever memorialized and will continue to be an example to the entire world. But wait, there's more to this story, kind of an epilogue of sorts. We have to ask ourselves, how would the Magi even know about this event? These were supposedly pagan astrologers. Where would they have learned what to look for and when? How is their diligent faithfulness instilled in them? Well, there's no tangible proof, but many believe that these Magi knew something of the Old Testament prophecies, specifically Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24:17, which speaks of a star that shall come out of Jacob and a scepter that shall rise out of Israel. Additionally, these Magi more than likely knew something of the timing of Messiah's coming through the writings of the prophet Daniel. But wait, what do we know about Daniel? How could he have played a role? Well, the Bible speaks of Daniel as a faithful man of God who was numbered with the Magi and was actually recognized as a chief of the magicians during his time in Babylon and Persia. So it's more than possible that the prophet Daniel could have played a significant role in the Magi's introduction and understanding of the Jewish scriptures. In addition to Daniel, there were many displaced Jews that still remained in Babylon and had not returned to Israel. These also could have played a role in building and maintaining the Magi's understanding of the scriptures. While not necessarily a proven fact, I am confident that Daniel and others like him left some kind of lasting legacy regarding God and the promised Messiah in the places where God placed them. And based on this, I strongly believe that the Magi were the positive, fruitful spiritual legacy of those faithful men and women of God who came before them. In response to these people's faithfulness, God in his faithfulness and sovereignty set aside the Magi and preserved them as a remnant specifically for this event. Well, in conclusion, every one of us has an opportunity to build and leave a worldly legacy for the next generation. Most of us, I hope, will leave a good one. However, each of us will also leave a spiritual legacy, which is by far more important than any worldly legacy we can ever hope to leave. Before us tonight, we have seen two responses to the birth of King Jesus. Each of these responses has left two spiritual legacies for us to choose from. First, we have Herod's response, which was full of wickedness and deceit. Herod allowed his troubled mind and spirit to get the better of him. These things also blinded him from seeing Jesus for who he truly was. Even though he called him Messiah, he didn't want or think he needed a savior. And instead of coming to worship Jesus, he followed his murderous heart. Herod left a poor spiritual legacy, which unfortunately he and others like him will remember for all eternity. But secondly, we have the Magi's response, which was full of rejoicing and overwhelming joy. These Magi's diligent faithfulness kept them focused and caused them to remain on the correct path, even with all its obstacles. And finally, after seeing the promised child, theirs was a true heartfelt worship of King Jesus. Their belief and trust in God and the scriptures that they were taught helped them to see Jesus for who he was, their Messiah, their Savior. Their example and those who influenced them down through the ages is a good spiritual legacy, one that we would do well to emulate. So the question remains, what is your spiritual legacy? What kind of spiritual legacy are you choosing to leave? Is it like the troubled and wicked and deceitful Herod's, bent on death? Or is it like the diligent, faithful, and joyous Magi's, which is focused on the gospel message of hope in Jesus Christ? I hope and pray that you choose the latter, because it's the only spiritual legacy that's worth leaving for generations to follow. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on Matthew, sums it up this way. The Magi's kind of faith is the kind of faith, let us remember, that God delights to honor. We see proof of that at this very day. Whenever the Bible is read, the conduct of these Magi is known and told and a memorial of them. Let us walk in the steps of their faith. Let us not be ashamed to believe in Jesus and confess him as Lord, even though those are all around us remain careless and unbelieving. Have we not a thousandfold more evidence than the Magi had to make us believe that Jesus is the Christ? Beyond a doubt, we have. So today, I would encourage you to believe in Jesus and follow him and make him your spiritual legacy. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for Jesus, who is our spiritual legacy. I pray for those here tonight that may not know him, that they would choose tonight to follow him and believe on him as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they don't make the decisions of Herod, that they would murder Jesus in their hearts and not think that they need him, because they do. Everyone needs to be saved. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, and that's what Jesus came to do. Lord, help us to be like the Magi that sees Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, our Savior and King. Lord, we pray for this evening, and we thank you for this message. And we thank you for Jesus, our wonderful Savior. We pray. Amen.